For today is from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. Please stand as we read God's word. Reading from Proverbs 25, beginning with verse 6. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. And then reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just.
Right, come on up. I'm glad you guys are here today. Yeah, are you glad you're here today? Yeah, I hope so. What I want to do is talk to you a little bit today about invitations. Have any of you ever been to a wedding? Raise your hand if you've been to a wedding. Yeah, did you know that when you go to a wedding, you have to be invited? Okay. And that's usually typical protocol anyway. I suppose you could try to go to a wedding without being invited, and you probably would get in, but you're supposed to be invited, all right? We have invitations, and I have a particular invitation here, not to a wedding, well, kind of to a wedding, I guess you could say, but just a more generic and general invitation, and I would like, preferably, if someone would want to read it, but you'd have to read it really loud and in a very dramatic voice. Who wants to do it? Do you want to try it? Okay, come on up. Okay, I got to open it up here first. Okay, so you got to read it really loud and in a very dramatic voice.
Hear ye, God the Father and Creator invites you to his palace. Bring this invitation with you. It's the only way you can get in. Sign Jesus Christ, your Savior.
Oh, okay, yeah, hear ye, God the Father, thanks, Annika, you can go sit down. Invites you to his palace, bring this invitation with you. The only way you can get in, okay, is with an invitation. Okay, God, did you know God has a palace? What do we call that? What do you think?
Heaven,
yeah, and it's not necessarily specifically a palace like maybe we have in our heads. Maybe it is, we don't really know, because I've never been there. Have you guys been there? No, yeah, okay. We don't go there until Jesus brings us there, but we can only go there by invitation, okay? And we have to be good to get this invitation. Now, what do we have to do to be good to get an invitation to come? What do you guys think? Okay, I'm going to come back to you in a second. Obey him, okay. Any other ideas?
Love him,
okay. Yeah, you know, the thing is, it's kind of backwards, and Scripture talks about this. It says, and we talked about it actually last week a little bit too, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And in our Old Testament here that Mr. Tweet read a little bit ago, it says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here. Do you hear that? That's an invitation. And what the Bible is saying, and Jesus said it too in the book of Luke, don't come in thinking that you can do everything. And what we like to think is that in order to get to heaven, we have to be good. We have to obey people. We have to be really good people. We have to do all this and all this and all this to show that we are good enough. But the Bible says that no matter how good you are, that's not going to be good enough to get you into heaven, to get you this invitation. And so instead, what do we do? And Grant mentioned it. We believe in Jesus. And the reason we say that, you guys, and this is really important, okay? The reason we say that is because there was only one person who was good enough to get an invitation to come into God's palace. And who was the only person that was good enough to get that? Jesus. Is that what you guys were going to say too? Yeah, Jesus was the only person good enough to do it. But what he did when he died on the cross, okay, and shed his blood for us, is that he made it so that we could also be good enough in him, okay? And so he comes and he says, here's your invitation. Your invitation, did you notice how Annika, when she read it, she signed Jesus Christ, your Savior. What's a Savior? What's a Savior? Someone who saves us, yeah. See, without Jesus, we would be in a lot of trouble. We wouldn't get to go to heaven. We wouldn't get to go, you know, the Bible calls heaven like this great wedding feast, okay? So we wouldn't get to go to heaven where there's this great wedding feast. But because of Jesus, because he came and died for you, okay, and forgives you for your sins, if you believe in him, you get to go to the wedding feast. Isn't that great? You get an invitation. Whoops. You get an invitation to go to the best banquet, to go to the best palace, to go be with the best king ever because of Jesus. Now, if I told you that, and I did, and it's true, what does that make you feel like? How do you feel when you hear that? That because you believe in Jesus, you get to go to heaven, you get to go to this great banquet, you get to have all of this. How does that make you feel? Yeah? Pretty good, right? Excited, me too. Yeah, and do you know what happens then? And we're going to talk about this here in just a minute. Okay, it makes us then want to love Jesus, right? Because he did all that for us. So then we want to, say for example, obey our mom and dad, okay? We want to do what God wants us to do, okay? We want to follow rules. We want to be nice to others, okay? We want to tell others about Jesus, all because Jesus has done so much for us, okay? Does that make sense? All right, thanks for coming up. You guys can go and sit down. We remember Jesus through this life. I'm reading this morning from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 this morning in Jesus' name, and so I'd ask if you'd please stand with me out of respect and reverence for God's word. We're looking, like I said here, at the book of Hebrews this morning, chapter 13. I'm going to read these first 16 verses in Jesus' name. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Father, these are your words, and I am so grateful to you for them this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts now to hear what you have for us. Use this time and these words to teach us, to encourage us, to strengthen us in our faith. Help us ever to keep our eyes on you, to love you, God, and then in turn to love one another. Bless this time, we pray now in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Whenever I'm leaving the house in a hurry, my go-to reminder for myself is keys, wallet, cell phone. Apparently, those are the three things that I prioritize when I'm away from the house. And so I always go through that in my head now. Do I have my keys, my wallet, my cell phone? Some of you maybe have a similar list, and you maybe add other things like kids. Make sure you have all your kids with you, right? Or pants. I've heard horror stories of people being in such a hurry that they forget to fully clothe themselves. I would say to them, maybe that's an indication that you are in too much of a hurry and maybe need to slow down. As we are departing, we have our checklists, don't we? Of things that are important to us, that we need. And it's not just our daily routine, it's packing for vacations. It's moving back to school. Some of you have been doing that here in these last weeks. Do I have this and this and this? It's phone conversations. I do it with my mom and dad. I'm saying goodbye and then I think, oh yeah, I got this and this and this to say. It's sending your kids off to school in the morning. Now, child, remember this. Remember this. Final instructions and reminders of things that are important. So many of the epistles, these letters in the New Testament that Paul and others wrote to different churches and people groups in the early years of Christianity, they're structured in such a way that the last chapters of these books are kind of like those last-minute reminders. So Paul is thinking, I've written this letter, now I'm ending it. What do I still need to say before I'm done? And in most of these letters, the final chapters of these letters are kind of a hodgepodge of final instructions and greetings and reminders, things that the author finds important and wants to make sure to get into his letter before the letter is finished. And that's the style that we find here now at the end of the book of Hebrews. The author, we don't know for sure who it is. The most common speculation is that it's probably the Apostle Paul. All right, the author is finishing this letter to most likely Jewish Christians who are being tempted to revert back to Judaism. One of the main themes of the book is an explanation of better things. Namely, this new covenant of grace is better than the old covenant. And what I really like about this last chapter in Hebrews is that in the midst of what might be kind of a random list of instructions that the author is trying to get in before he's done, we find a very interesting and definite purpose to what he is saying, and it actually ends up really summarizing the entire book. That there are sacrifices, okay? Good works that Christians do, but that our whole understanding of them is radically changed because of Christ. That the Christian life, life in the new covenant, is infinitely, eternally better than the old covenant, better than any other religion that is based on works or way of life that it falsely teaches that joy and contentment and peace are found in our own good works. In other words, and this is a theme that's going to come through this morning, I hope and pray. As the church reformers put it almost 500 years ago, our spiritual offerings, works to God and so forth and to one another, are acceptable to God only through faith for Christ's sake. Our spiritual offerings are acceptable to God only through faith for Christ's sake. Verse 1, we find the first instruction. Let brotherly love continue. Okay? Next month, there's going to be a sermon series focusing largely on this idea of brotherly love between Christians and what that means and what that looks like. And so I don't want to spend too much time with it now with this. You just have to come back for the month of September, and you can all do that, right? Okay? But just briefly, this is selfless love here and care and concern for others. It's putting others, brotherly love, it's putting others above yourself and caring for their interests above your own. It's setting your own interests aside for the well-being of another, even if, say, for example, it's a different idea about how to do something. Even if you're convinced that your way is far superior, it's setting that aside and putting another's way first. In Romans 12, where we'll be next month, it says, let love be genuine. Love one another, it says there, with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And I love that picture, and maybe it's because I'm naturally competitive. The picture is like turning blessing one another into a contest. Keep showing more and more and more honor to one another. Not, by the way, simply so that you can get what you want or think you deserve out of it. That's not the heart of this. It's simply a single desire to honor someone else, loving them as Christ has loved us, his love being such that he set heaven aside in order to come and to humble himself and to serve us with no selfish thought of his own. One writer says that this is always in order in a church. Another writer comments that this love is one of the outstanding marks of Christian faith. This is what our relationships with one another look like. We are always seeking to bless and to love and to honor each other. Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby, it says, some have entertained angels unawares. Now this naturally kind of goes with the first verse, to love others, to serve others, but it specifies here strangers. And that's an interesting thought. And remember that these are important words, important to the author to include it here in the last chapter, important to God. These are God's words. Love and serve even strangers. It's easy to get along with the same people, for example, that you've been coming to church with for the last 30 years, right? But what about the ones here who are new that you don't know? They are your brothers and sisters too. And I'm not going to pick on any here who are new here, okay? As in, this is maybe your first time to our church. I'm really glad you're here, by the way, okay? And those of you St. Paul's veterans, don't all start awkwardly looking around and staring at a face you've never seen before. That's counterproductive in a lot of ways too. But strangers are people that we love, that we want to welcome and to make to feel at home. Hospitality, love, service, and it's not just within a Sunday morning service. Our office here receives calls every week from strangers looking for help. Did you know that? And there are reasons for being cautious and for saying no. But there are also reasons for saying yes from time to time to help. And no, not just for church members. Show hospitality to strangers. And the verse here isn't saying that strangers are actually literally angels, okay? Those were unique circumstances when that happened in the Old Testament. But the point here is that just as some in the Old Testament were unexpectedly blessed by receiving strangers, so we too may be likewise blessed. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 25 in the context of treating strangers, clothing them, feeding them, visiting them. These are things that Jesus actually mentions. And Jesus says that you did these things to these people, so you did them to me. We show hospitality to strangers. Verse 3, remember those in prison. The context is referring to those being mistreated for their faith. We suffer with them. A few chapters earlier, the author mentions that by faith, Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, choosing to suffer instead for the faith, remembering those who are suffering. Verse 4 in our text, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. This is very basic, friends. Sixth commandment stuff, do not commit adultery. And it includes sins outside of marriage, and sins of those who are in a marriage relationship. A marriage does not make you exempt from sexual sin, does it? Keep your life free from the love of money, verse 5. First commandment, don't have any other gods. Money can be a god. Ninth and tenth commandments on coveting. But he says here instead, be content with what you have. Now, we hear these final instructions in this letter. They are written here for us and for our good, okay? And theoretically, I could end the sermon right here. And those of you waiting for donuts might be happy. I don't know. These are important things that the author is reminding us of as he's about to finish this letter. I don't know about you, but I do know the human condition, and I know myself, that if the sermon ended here, if the chapter ended here, if this was all God had for us today, I'd walk away this morning a little bit sad. Because I would know that I need to try to do these things better, to avoid sin and idolatry more. But I would also know that I'm going to fail sometime this week. I'm not going to be a perfectly loving brother to all of you this week. I wish I could. I want to. But I'm not going to perfectly love you all this week. I'm not going to be the most hospitable to every stranger I meet and talk with this week. I, for one, take our freedoms and blessings in this country for granted all the time. I don't pray for my persecuted brothers and sisters as I should. I'm guilty of breaking the sixth commandment and the first commandment and the ninth and the tenth and all the others. And if this was it, I'd go out and I'd try my hardest, but I'd fail. And eventually, I'd succumb to the burden of that like so many do today who think that this is all there is. And I'd give up and I'd walk away from God, frankly. There's got to be a better way. And sadly, many who give up on this works righteousness and legalism and look for a better way only revert to another version of the same thing, because that's what happens outside of Christ. It would come in the form of another religion or another philosophy, atheism, agnosticism, secular humanism. It's all different forms of the same problem, trusting in the self to achieve success and peace and contentment, and we fail. But friends, the chapter doesn't end here. These words here say that there is another way to be content, a better way. Remember, that's the theme of this book. And it's actually the only way that you find real peace and contentment. Be content with what you have. How? Look at it. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. On the surface, what a beautiful promise. But the dialogue here starts to shift. We've got all these instructions, which are good. But left on their own, it's just another form of self-righteousness. And that's what Judaism was and still struggles with. And that's what these Jewish readers were starting to revert back to. And it's human nature. But this author of Hebrews now makes this comment that we can be content because he, God, has said that he will never leave us or forsake us. And in the Greek language that this was written in, that is a most powerful phrase. So any of you English majors, stick with me on this. If you're not, really stick with me, okay? In English, a double negative means a positive, right? So if I say that I won't not do something, I won't not do it, it means I will do it in our language, right? But in the Greek language, every time there is an added negative, it's only meant to reinforce and strengthen the previous one. So if I say I won't not do something, it means I really won't do something instead of I will do something. Did you know that in this verse, when God says he won't leave us, that's nice. That's great. Do you know what he says there? It's a quintuple negative. Five of them. As it's originally written, there's five negatives in there, all building on the previous one. I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. That is God's word and promise to you, dear Christian. Isn't that awesome? That's why he says here then, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I can't do all of this to find contentment on my own, but God comes as my helper. He makes me right, and because he makes me right, I have nothing to fear. What can man do to me? And the next verses just build on this idea of God making a better way, a good way, a successful way, coming to your rescue. Remember your leaders. Okay, what makes leaders worth following? Or what makes their faith worth imitating in verse 7 as it puts it there? It says, they speak to you the word of God. They speak the word, the whole word and nothing but the word. The word made flesh. As a leader, please do not look to me. That would not be good for you or for me. Okay? Don't look to me. Look to my Jesus. Look to the word made flesh. And if that message ever changes, please get rid of me. And I mean that. Leaders in this way, this better way, they speak the word, they speak Jesus. That's the faith that we look to, a faith that looks to Jesus. And verse 8 tells us why. Because he's the same. He always has been and he always will be. He is the sum and the substance of that word that we speak. He, Jesus, is the better way. He is our helper. He is the one who drives out fear and instills confidence. And verses 9 through 13 explain how it is that he does this. Verse 9 explains that it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods. That's a reference to the ceremonial law. That law of the Old Testament where these sacrifices were made by the Israelites. But what these verses teach us is that Jesus came to fulfill those laws. To make a sacrifice once for all, the Bible tells us. Just as animals' blood was spilled for the sins of the people, so the blood of Jesus was spilled for you. The bodies of those sacrificial lambs were brought outside the camp, outside the city. Verse 12 says that Jesus, the one sacrificial lamb, also suffered outside the gate. He went where the bodies of all the other sacrificial lambs were discarded, and he suffered, and he died there too. And verse 12 says, and listen to this, he did that to sanctify the people through his own blood. All right? We can't sanctify ourselves. Sanctifying mean making ourselves holy before God, making ourselves good before God. We talked with the kids a little bit about that. We just can't. We're not perfect. We can't make ourselves holy before God. We can't follow all of those instructions perfectly, but that's why God made a better way for us to be sanctified through the work of his Son. He makes us holy. His blood cleanses us from all of our failures, all of our imperfections. And so the writer of Hebrews pleads with you, it says there, to go to him outside the camp. Go to Jesus. Go to the cross. Find at the cross cleansing, healing, forgiveness, sanctification. The world hates the cross. It's at the cross, it says here, that we find reproach and disdain. But the world is a dying place, it says. And it's at the cross that we find this better way, the only way to eternal life, to the city that is to come, verse 14. An abiding city, a city that remains. The Jews were about to learn that lesson in a very hard way. It was only a few years after this that Jerusalem was destroyed. But in Jesus, the one who is the same now and forever, there is a city that remains now and forever. And that city is for you. And the way to it is Jesus, and Jesus only. And because of that, okay, and this is where we bring this text full circle, or where the writer brings it full circle. Because Jesus has provided the way, a better way, we thank him, we praise him, we acknowledge his name, verse 15, praise God from whom all blessings flow. You actually, God, did this for us. I can't believe it. I'm excited. We trust solely in the sanctifying, cleansing, holiness-making power of Jesus' blood. And in that confidence, friends, we are freed. Verse 16, to not neglect to do good. We're not perfect, and that's no excuse for sin. But now that we don't have to be, in order to be right with God, because Jesus has made us perfect and holy in God's eyes, we are now free to do good out of love and thanksgiving and praise for all that he has done for us, to hear and obey God's words concerning adultery and idolatry and coveting. We are free to share what we have. That's the end of this text. To fellowship is the word there, actually, which implies intimacy. To love one another, to outdo one another in showing honor, to show hospitality, yes, even to strangers. How fun is that? We get to do it. Because now they don't have to do something to get our help. That's not love. We didn't deserve God's help, but he gave it to us anyway. That's love. And so we love too. We fellowship, we share what we have. That intimate word, it means communion. And so we love, we show hospitality, we bear one another's burdens. We honor marriage, we don't commit adultery, we don't idolize money, we don't covet, and we could add all the other commandments. We seek to follow God's law, to live for him, but in a very different way than one might think. It's a much better way. That's the book of Hebrews. It's the way of Jesus, where we find in Jesus our status before God already made sure because of Christ's finished work on the cross. And it frees us to serve out of love and not out of compulsion or slavery. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. We are sanctified in Jesus and in him and him alone. In him, do not neglect to do good, to share, to fellowship, to love, for such sacrifices in Christ are pleasing to God. Amen.